Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Glad you're all here. As we've been working through the last few weeks, we've been working through a series called The Light Has Come. And I just want to do a little recap because we're still talking about that today. And a few weeks ago, we started by looking in the book of Isaiah, and we looked at a prophecy concerning the Messiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says this, this is verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." A little later on, Isaiah writes those famous words, "For unto us a child is born." Now, we talked about how at this time, at the time when Jesus came into a dark world. He came into a world that, though it was under the Roman rule, and Roman rule had established a strong sense of peace that allowed a lot more freedom in some ways, in many ways, it was very oppressive. And there was all sorts of government corruption, and there was all sorts of graft, and there was all sorts of things going on behind the scenes. And because of that, you find some of the pagan writers of the day saying something's got to give. Because even those who weren't followers of the one true God recognized that the world as they knew it was really messed up. It was broken. And they were in need of something, and they didn't know exactly what that was, because they knew down deep that the world was not as it should be. Now, we know that the reason the world is not as it should be is because of sin. So Jesus came into a dark world, but Jesus came to show the way. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and Jesus came and he humbled himself and came as a little baby. We'll look at that in just a moment. But the fact that into this dark world, God came. That's why we celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Christmas because it wasn't a matter of we worked our way to God, or we were looking for him, or we figured out exactly what we needed and then asked God to send us a Savior. It was none of that. God took the initiative. God sent his Son. God sent his perfect Son as a Savior. And when we weren't looking for him, he came looking for us. And when we could not get to where he was, he came to where we were. That's the story of Christmas. And that's what we're celebrating today, both in reading the birth story of Jesus and talking about the Nativity and then singing songs as we give him praise. So let's pray as we start this morning together. Lord God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for sending your Son. We give you thanks for sending your Son in such a humble way. And so, Father, we pray now that in these minutes that we have together, we pray that you would be glorified, because we recognize that the light has come to a dark world, and the light has come to show us the way. But you also sent the light that is your Son, because you want to get all the glory. And by sending your Son, you receive the most glory possible. We give you thanks. And it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child.
And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn.
Have you considered what heaven is like? We read passages in the Bible. But think about this. For time immemorial, Jesus Christ enjoyed all the glories that were even conceivable or beyond what was conceivable by human mind. He dwelt in this place of complete and total glory with his Father. And that's where he was. For how long? For all eternity past. That's where he was. And yet, as we just heard, he was born as a human and laid in a manger, a feeding trough, a feeding trough for animals. That's where he was laid. Now, I've read some commentators who try to make a lot of that, and they say, oh, but you have to understand, a feeding trough, it looked a lot like a little crib, and so it was convenient and all sorts of other stuff. I get all that. But yet and still, it's still a feeding trough. The King of the universe, the God who created all things, is now born as a little baby, but not just born as a little baby. He's born as a little baby, and he is placed in a manger. You imagine that. All the glories that heaven can offer exchanged for a feeding trough where he's going to lay his head. And when you look through Jesus' life, it's marked by humility. He was a carpenter. He never owned a home. He was an itinerant preacher. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. There were lots of things that just point toward Jesus' humility. But he came into the world in that very humble way, in a manger. And that should say something to us, that the distance that God went, it wasn't that whenever he came into the world, he was laid in some golden bassinet or something along those lines. It wasn't that. He's communicating something in doing that. In this passage in Luke chapter 2, in all three of the passages we're looking at today, the sections we're looking at, it mentions he was laid in a manger. He was laid in a manger. He was laying in a manger. And the reason is because it points toward the humility of Christ, that is the degree to which he humbled himself in order to come and fully identify with us humans. And that's exactly what he did. Out of his great love for us, he stooped down. Not just stooped down. He well, in a very literal way, he crawled as a little baby. But he was laid in a manger. So this Christmas, let's not lose the sight of the wonder of that manger. Because it was there that the King of Kings, it was there that the Lord of Lords, it was there that the Creator, Lord God of the universe, who breathed life into humanity, took his first little ragged breath as a little baby, as a human, as fully human, and was laid in a feeding trough. A feeding trough that would ultimately lead him to the cross. He was born in humility. He died in humility. Let's not forget the humility of our Lord.
And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them,
"Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger."
And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying,
"Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among whom he is pleased."
Like many of you, probably, my parents had a nativity set. My mom still has the same one that we've had for years. And I was always fascinated by the shepherds. One reason I was always fascinated by them was that they always looked so clean. They did. They looked like their faces had just been scrubbed. They were all rosy-cheeked and young, and there was like one little bitty young shepherd, and there was kind of a teenage shepherd, and then there was an older, probably wiser shepherd, clearly, and he had been shepherding for some time. And so there they were, and they had some sheep around them and stuff like that, and they were there gathered together in the little manger scene. And I was always struck just how clean they were. And that was the image I always had about shepherds till a number of years ago, and I started doing some research and I found out that it's all just a fabrication. Sorry to burst your bubble. Shepherds were not known in that way. Now, in the Old Testament, you find that shepherding was an accepted practice, and people looked to shepherds because many people were shepherds. You have Moses, he was a shepherd, and David was a shepherd. And shepherding enjoyed a little uptick in, I will say, social acceptance. But then as time went on, you found that as more and more of the country started turning more and more toward agriculture and crop raising, they got away from the sheep. And as time went on, shepherds got a bad rap. And as time progressed a little further, not only a bad rap, but they were just known as being very dangerous people. In one of the Jewish writings where they wrote down the oral law, not the law from God, but the oral law that they had passed on as tradition, one of the things they wrote was that if a shepherd falls into a pit, you should not feel obligated to rescue said shepherd. You should just leave the shepherd where he was, because it's a shepherd, for goodness sake. In other passages, they refer to them as incompetent. You find that when you look at some of the historical writings, they say that a shepherd could not hold an office. A shepherd was not to be called as a witness in any sort of legal proceeding because they were not thought to be trustworthy or faithful. And not only that, it was also written that if you were going to buy wool or buy some meat from them or any other item that you would buy from a shepherd, you were forbidden to buy it because it was probably stolen. That was the social structure or the social status that surrounded shepherds during this time. Yet, who are the first people that God sends angels to let know about the coming of this Messiah? The shepherds. These people who were regarded as social outcasts. These would be the people that, if they sat down next to you at the lunch counter, you might move down a few seats. These are the people who didn't smell like everybody else. And these were the people who were known as the roughnecks. And these were the people that you would talk to with one hand on your wallet because you didn't know if you were going to be going home with said wallet. That's the way that shepherds were viewed. Yet, these are exactly the people that God sends the birth announcement to about his son. The shepherds, the lowest class, this lowest social class, this lowest status of people according to the world, God says, I'm going to let them know first. First and foremost, they're the ones who get the message. It's a message for all people. Not only was he born in a humble way, but his birth announcement came to people who were the lowest on the social scale. Now, if I had been king of the universe, maybe I would have awakened Caesar and said, guess what? There's a new king in town. Better watch out. Or maybe I would have gone to the high priest court and said, hey, all that stuff in the Old Testament, y'all have missed the boat because I'm sending my son. He's going to set everything right, and he is going to be the high priest. Or any other people of importance, any other halls that were decorated with all sorts of regal decorations, and any other places where there were thrones, and any other places where government sat, that's where I would have sent that message to. I would have sent that birth announcement and said, listen, my son is now here. But that's not what God did. God, in his wisdom, sent the announcement to the lowest of the low. And let them know with this whole host of angels, nonetheless. Not just one angel. One angel just didn't show up and talk to the shepherds. But God shows his glory by sending a whole host of angels. And the Bible says that the glory of the Lord shone around them. Imagine that. You're a shepherd. It's night. You're out there. you're on the lowest totem or the lowest part of the totem pole so far as the social status is concerned. You're out there, you smell like sheep, probably sheep and all sorts of other stuff. And you're out there with the sheep in the night, and then the whole sky breaks open and an angelic host comes to you and your friends to let you know, hey, there's a new king, there's a baby. He's the Savior. The Savior. They get that word first. He's the Savior. Now, Mary and Joseph have been told that you're going to call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from his sins. But these are the first people outside of the family. He's the Savior. A Savior is born to the shepherds, which should remind us that the message of Christ is indeed for all people. From the very least to the very greatest, in human eyes, God just sees people, and God sees people who need a Savior.
When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them.
So the shepherds are told by God, this is the Messiah. And so they show up. And as Miss Virginia just read, they let everyone know. They made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So they let everybody know. In a way, they were kind of the first missionaries. They're the ones who stepped up and said, listen to what God has told us about this baby. And they make it known. And those who heard, the Bible tells us, wondered at it. They marveled at it. This little baby? You mean this one? The one in the manger? The one in the feeding trough? And evidently, that was pretty unique, because that was the sign that the angels had told them. This will be a sign to you. He'll be laying in a manger. And so when they found Jesus laying in the manger, it wasn't as though they had to say, is this the right manger, or is there another manger with another baby? No, this was it. And they made it known. Notice what they said as they start this discourse. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. The Lord made it known to them, and then they turned around and they made it known to others. That's what we are to do even today, right? The Lord makes it known to us, we make it known to others. The Lord makes his goodness known to us, we make his goodness known to others. The Lord lets us know about his redemption that is found in his Son, and we let that be known to others. The Lord has let us know Christ and the message of the gospel, that it is a broken world into which Christ came, and he came to show us the way, and by dying on a cross, he receives the glory, and we too can be with Christ and have our sins dealt with for all eternity, if we turn to him and trust in him. And we are told this by God. It is made known to us. And then we make it known, just like the shepherds. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Would you be that faithful in your life as the shepherds. All that you've seen and all you've been told, all that God has revealed and all that he's spoken, all the changes that he's made in your life, all the changes he's wrought in your family's lives, the way that he has brought us out of darkness into light, the way that he has ransomed us from the slave market of sin and brought us into a right relationship with himself, the way that even though we struggle right now in this world that is full of sin, it's an upward path if we know Christ. And Christ is one day going to transform us completely into the perfect image of himself. Not that we'll be deity, but we'll be perfect and be without sin, and we'll live with him forever. And since we have been told these things, how can we keep that to ourselves? The shepherds couldn't help but share the news of who Christ is and what he was going to do. And now that Christ has come, we should share that good news of who Christ is and all that he's done and all that he's going to do. He was born in darkness, spiritual darkness, a spiritually dark world, but literal physical darkness as well. It was nighttime. And it's interesting. Jesus came into the world in human form. And he came in the midst of darkness. It's interesting also when you go back to Genesis, where there was darkness, and then there was light. And now you have Jesus, the Creator, coming into the world in a time of physical darkness, and Isaiah tells us that he was that light. Then you find Luke also records later on in his gospel, Luke chapter 23, verse 44. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Jesus was born during a time of physical darkness, and Jesus died during a time of physical darkness, a physical darkness that should not have been there at that time. Some have said, well, it's probably a solar eclipse. Solar eclipses don't last for 3 hours. This was a supernatural darkness that descended upon the land. The light was being extinguished. At least his physical life was being extinguished. But the real light was about to burn even brighter than ever thought possible, because that wasn't the end of it. Sunday came, and think about that. Jesus was resurrected in the dark. All these major events that you find in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus happens during a time of physical darkness. And so Jesus, through this darkness, was still the light. No matter how much physical darkness, no matter how much spiritual darkness, no matter how hard it might be for those who were watching the events unfold surrounding Jesus' life, no matter how hard it might be for them to understand what was going on because of a comprehension, a darkness of thought, a darkness of understanding, Jesus broke through all of that because Jesus is the light. And maybe you're here today and maybe you don't get to church much. Maybe you make it a tradition to come on Christmas, or maybe you're tuning in on the internet and you watch some Christmas service. And maybe there's darkness in your heart and in your life. Maybe you've never received that gift that is the light of the world, Jesus Christ, because he can banish that darkness of sin. He can give you a new hope for tomorrow. He can give you a home for all eternity in heaven if you trust him. And if you haven't done that, it's so simple. It's hard, but it's simple. Because it's a matter of dying to yourself and laying aside all of that stuff that you've depended upon, everything that you've clung to, anything that you've tried to elevate to the point and you've tried to make that the means by which you're going to be declared right with God. It's hard to give that stuff up, but it's so simple. You turn it over to God and say, all of this is worthless, God, and you are the light, Christ, and I believe that you died for me. I believe that you were born to die. I believe that the whole purpose that you came was to seek out sinners and save them. And we're all sinners in need of a Savior. And the Bible tells us if we admit that we are sinners and we believe that Christ died for our sins and rose from the grave, and we place our trust in him, then he will save us and he will save you. And if you've never done that, I hope you would do that today. If you want to talk to some of us afterwards, we'll be milling around up here. We would love to talk to you. But it's so very simple to give your life over to this one, the light of the world that shows us our sin and reveals the glory of God. And as followers of Christ, that's what we are to do. We are to reveal his glory. The light has come to bring God glory. And how do we do that? Well, the Bible tells us that we're to pass that along. We're to live for him. Let your light shine so before men. That's what we are to do. And so as we close today, you were given candles when you came in. Our Christmas Eve service is here. One way we like to close is we like to just do that as a reminder of what God has called us to do, to just pass that light from one person to the next person, to the next person, to the next person. And as we close, that's what we're going to do. And I'm going to have our guys come forward. Let me pray for us. Lord God, we give you thanks that you sent us the light. We give you thanks that you sent Jesus Christ into the world to reveal our sin to us, but to also reveal the nature of divinity to us, that we could understand you through the person of Christ. Not only understand you better, but we could know you, we could have a relationship with you, and we could spend all eternity in your presence as one of your children. So we give you thanks, praise, and glory for that. And Father, I just pray this Christmas season we would not lose sight of the fact that it doesn't end with the manger. It doesn't even end with the cross. It doesn't even end at the resurrection. It ends when you make everything right again. And you're going to do that. And all those things are parts. All of those things are steps toward that ultimate fulfillment of you setting the entire universe right again. Thank you for the empty tomb. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for that little manger. We give you thanks and glory and praise. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.